Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I glorify you. These are not my people. This is not my church. This is not my revival. It all belongs to you, as well as this morning belongs to you. No matter what I think I heard you say and know I heard you prepare, it all is still yours. It belongs to you. I'll trade it right now for any other move that you direct me. I lead, being led by your Spirit. You lead. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you with a few things before we get started in the Word. There is, it's just amazing. There's life in here. And we're not bragging upon a church. We're bragging on Jesus. Can you imagine going someplace or being part of something where He doesn't speak? And I'm talking about that He doesn't speak. We have a living Lord. Amen. And He speaks all the time. And He speaks through the Word. And the Word will get you there to heaven. But the Word also admonishes us that there is profit. In fact, Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy, he said, war a good warfare with the prophecies that went with you into the ministry, that went before you. Now, he didn't say with the Logos, which we know, there's no disputing, the Logos, the written Word, is our sure foundation. That is what Jesus said to Satan. It's written. But Paul also said to Timothy, what was prophesied over you, Timothy, and what was prophesied to the church, and what was going to happen, and all the whole, take those and war a good warfare. You know, there is so much that he says on a weekly basis and on a monthly basis. And there's life in here from a living Lord. He didn't stop talking when he left the planet. He's still talking. Now, yes, that is what we judge all prophecy by. But this will help us every week. What is being spoken by not just myself, but any person who is prophesies from the floor, these things are being recorded. And it may take a couple of weeks, it may take a month or so, but nevertheless, these things are being given to us. And I'm telling you, folks, it's month after month, it's week after week. And I was reading these things Friday night, and it was stirring me up. I beg of you, they're free of charge. Pick them up, take them home, put them in a book, listen, because you're in there. You're in there. Hallelujah. It's never aggravated me in a good sense anymore. That when people, and listen, understand, I'm not coming down on anybody. I don't really have anybody particular in mind. But I'm trying to get this across. If we do it and we come together, it works. What is so, for their sake, annoying is that when people will not come to church and then call in desperation because they're going through something, but all of that is being handled. Their whole life, the word that is being spoken, the prophecies that are coming forth, it's being handled on an individual but corporate level on a week to week, service by service. This is all scripted, folks. For us to get where we're going, corporately and individually, it's all scripted. He knows what we need. And then sometimes, nobody's even recently, so I'm not talking about it. Sometimes people will call, they want private tutoring. They want private tutoring. Now, they're not saying this, I'm not coming to church, but could you privately tutor me? Could you minister? And I'm thinking, you know what? Everything you just said of where your life's at has been in the last 6 services that you've missed. But I'll humble myself and I'll give them private tutoring. But it's all here, folks. If you come to the table, it's all here. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So all these prophecies are available, not just me prophesying, but many others. Now, let's turn in the Word to a launching pad in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Bless your name. Who sings that? What, Candy? Deanne. Let her sing it, Candy said. All right. I'm going to sing to Mama later on. You don't have to. Okay. She won the bench press contest at a facility. No, I'll get in trouble here. Hallelujah. Kenny, you've got a book waiting on you after service. We don't have any books, but we found one for Dave Roberson. Yeah. Kenny's been praying in tongues like crazy. Hallelujah. All right, stretch your faith this way and help me. Father, I love you. I thank you, Father, for where we're at. We're only here by your grace. We didn't do this of ourselves. What we'll leave here with, it won't be of ourselves tomorrow, next week, next year. Lord, the joys, the battles that are ahead, we won't get through those except through you. But we know we will win. And so we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, precious Spirit. Hallelujah. Again, this is a launching pad. I don't know. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I hope that we all have your mailing addresses and you've got the recent teaching. I want to say this about it. I don't wake up, roll over, and write one of these things. These are culmination of just hundreds of hours of praying in tongues. And these are doctrine. It's doctrine. Now, one of the things I want to pastor more than anything else is a church that's full of doctrine. Line on line, precept on precept. And sometimes we hear so much stuff in service and we have grown thereby that we enter into something and we think, okay, I've heard that. And it's not that you less appreciate it, but the fact of the matter is, it's something you feel like you have so digested, it's not necessary that you go in and really glean from it. It's just like the prophecies. We win in every level. No doctrine is of anybody's in and of itself. Paul said, what do you have that wasn't given to you? I don't care. I mean, one of my favorite fathers is in the spirit is Dave Roberson. I think he's been a paramount man of breaking great revelation knowledge. And there's, I'm sure, others in the earth like him. And whatever your favorite teacher is. But every teacher from Paul on is standing coupled with the knowledge that he received from somebody else to hear what he personally heard to give as part of the rainbow of understanding in those scriptures. You can't look into something and begin to build upon it unless you have a foundation under it. So we're building and we're all standing on somebody else's shoulders and we're going higher and higher. And the things that you receive, you'll also add to it by a personal relationship by the Holy Spirit, because you'll put your slant on it and it won't be a slant that takes away from the meaning. But when you understand the things that the Holy Spirit places in you by doctrine, the launching pad for this whole letter was here in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read that scripture to you because we got to go someplace else here pretty shortly. And when Paul is mentioning in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And he lists these categories. He says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest." I'm not even going to begin to go into this full discourse of this letter, but want just a couple of things here, or a few things here that Paul was saying. I said, or the Holy Spirit said, as I was writing this, what does this mean? What is the capacity of this treasure? Because the whole essence of this letter was this, to talk about an inexhaustible, an unexhaustible, inexhaustible wealth that was placed in us at the new birth. The whole mystery in this was that it was contained, a tremendous treasury was contained in something that is mentioned here by Paul as an earthen vessel. And we broke that down in the Greek, which made sense in the spirit, that it was two-part earthen, burnt clay, vessel, pot or pottery, or a utensil that has an open mouth on it or has the ability to contain. So it was easy for us to understand in this revelation that Paul was just simply saying, you know, in our vernacular, a clay pot. And he said, "You have this treasure in a clay pot, that the excellency may be of God and not of us." In fact, one of the reasons why he put it in you at this dispensation, one of the great mysteries is that whatever you do so outshines whatever you're made of that people have to say the excellency that's coming out of you is certainly not anything to do with you as a human being or an embodied person. That has to come from God. That has to come from God. And Paul broke it down and he said this. I said, "What does this mean? Troubled on every side." In plain English, it means surrounded. There appears to be no way of escape, yet not distressed. So surrounded, equaled in the spirit, yet not distressed. Have you ever heard the phrase, "too blessed to be stressed"? Perplexed, meaning the trial is in of itself a wonder of how it ever got this way and why. The last thing you knew, you were just trying to lead a good life in Christ and go forward in what He's called you to do. Perplexed, and yet the treasure will not let you feel the despair of the confused state. There's no despair. You're not sure how this is going to work out, yet you just know down deep inside it will. Hallelujah. So perplexed, I don't know which way to go right now. That's all right. You still don't have a confused state because something's holding you together. Hallelujah. Persecuted, this is when the enemy has found your address and he's emailed it to everyone who does not like you. Now, I know you've never had one of those kind of seasons. What begins to come at you makes you feel as if you were a salmon swimming upstream when everyone else is headed the other way. The outside conditions do not seem presently favorable to your progress. And at this point, people can even know. Wait a minute. In the church? Yeah, people can even be used to help in the fight to assure you that you aren't making much progress. Oh, yeah. But not forsaken. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And a litany of scriptures there to hold us together in that. Cast down. That these are all categories. Cast down sounds like this. Sounds like the bottom. It sounds like the bottom rung of the ladder. Like the attack is supposed to bring you in such hardship that it leaves you on the ground looking up. Cast down in something or thrown down so hard that the one doing the throwing thinks that you're out for the count. not ever getting back up again, finished, done, no more. Cast down equals not destroyed. The devil thinks this. The devil thinks, oh no, he's back. I thought I cast him down so hard that all the life went out of him. Oh no, Mr. Devil, this treasure in this pot is endless. I will rise again every day in the mercies of the Lord. We cannot in Him be destroyed. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. And we could go on and on and on about this inexhaustible. Because see, look, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for marriages. We're in a fight for finances. We're in a fight for children. We're in a fight for our own sanity. We're in fight for the healing of our body. We're on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And what if I give you the mic, you could testify of yours. But listen, if you know from the beginning how inexhaustible the peace is that has been imputed to you, how powerful. One of the things that we said, and it was a buzzword or was just something that coined what we were saying, is that this has been road tested. It has been road tested. And one of the people that we cited that it was road tested in was the Apostle Paul. This gives you, these kind of doctrines give you the ability to lean across the table in a real unique discussion by your friends that are not in this circle, and you have digested this. This doctrine is in you, and then you add your own because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about how, I mean, maybe you could better say it this way, and they're talking about doom and gloom and how the flesh just beats them all the time, and you can say, oh yeah, but what you're talking about, because the church world just mixes it all together like a hodgepodge and puts it in a pot, like the world's controlling them and their lust is controlling them, and yet they're putting in there a mixture of Christ in us, the hope of glory, and like somewhere we're supposed to make sense of all that. And you're able to step forward or lean across the table, take a bite, chew it up, listen, and then say these kind of things. You know what you guys are describing? Same thing Paul described. And now they're listening. Yeah, Paul described that. You're talking about an earthen vessel. The trouble you're talking about is the trouble. You don't have to seem pious. The trouble that we all face is with this physical body. Paul called it a clay pot. But he said, we have an excellency, which is the treasure. It's a treasury within us. And let me tell you what this treasury has the capacity to do. Even all these things that you're saying is right. It has the capacity that when we're troubled on every side and surrounded, we don't quit. Because something inside of us keeps us going. Yeah, you guys, I don't know what... Hey, you know what? I'm in your shoes too. I don't know what to do right now. But Paul said there was something in this treasure that was buried inside of me that says even in times like this, if we don't know what to do, it won't let me. It keeps holding me. It keeps keeping me. It won't let me get confused. I know where I am and I know where I'm going, and I know at the end of the day, I am blessed. Hallelujah. So they're looking at you like, my God. Doctrine is good. See, you won't impress too many people with your opinion as you enter into theirs, but you start using the Word of God where it doesn't seem like it is coming from a pious position, but it touches bases where they live. Oh my. You'll bring the conversation to another level. But what's interesting to me, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What's interesting to me is when Paul was writing this and he was sharing his testimony, and we're all identified in that. When we look at these things, Paul gave us categories here in this scripture, but he doesn't list any specifics. So all of us get to jump into this place and identify in the Word. And let me just say it real quickly in preface to anything that we're about to say. We're not patronizing Paul this morning. We're not trying to make him your patron saint. You only have one that's gone before us. His name is Jesus. And whatever Paul became, he followed in the steps of Christ. But what we want you to understand is this. Has this peace been road tested? Has it been looked at by wear and tear? Has it gone to the max? Can we look at a human being on planet Earth that lived on planet Earth other than Jesus, who was the Son of God, and see how far can this peace take us and still not break down? Still not crumble. Still not be crushed. Still keep going. Paul lists these different categories, and again, very simply, he said, trouble on every side, that was one, not distress. Persecuted, that was two, not destroyed. Trouble on every side, not distress. Perplexed, not despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but what? Not destroyed. I get now my opportunity as I read that, because Scripture is of no private interpretation. I get now, as a reader of the gospel, to put myself inside those categories and say, okay, this is what this means to me. And as I was about to say a moment ago, as we're talking about Paul's life here and road testing how wonderful this treasury is, don't think that there's any one part in this, not even a sliver of it, that would demean where you're at as in relationship to what Paul went to, as to say that your test, your trial, whatever you're going through this morning, is not in full respect to your Father in heaven. Because He loves you. And whatever you're going through means to Him everything that Jesus paid the price for. He's just that sensitive to us. He's just that sensitive. But here's the amazing part. Paul doesn't list. He says all these kind of things. And I get to put, I'm thinking about, okay, I can identify with that. Okay, I know what that means to me. But what did it mean to Paul? What did it mean to Paul? When he said these things, he didn't give us any specific, like, real life kinds of situations. Now, let's turn to that place where now he's not talking about categories. He's talking about the real life situations that took place that made up those categories. And stay with me, because we've talked about this several times in the past, and we even did something on it a few Wednesday nights ago, but this has a different slant on it, and I think you'll enjoy it once we're done. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12. Are you having a good time? Glory to God. Let me say a few things to you real quickly, just so you'll understand what Paul was talking about in his own personal life when he wrote those things, and what categories he was putting in there, or what events, what real life events. Paul was born about, they believe, by all and any records that they have and tradition, he was born about the same time Jesus was born. He may have been 2 years his younger. He was second or third year A.D., right, that's right in the same category as Christ. His road to Damascus salvation when he is converted. This man is a brilliant man. We can't go into all the history. He was born Saul of Tarsus. His father was wealthy enough that he had made room for them in the Roman Empire. You even as a Jew could, you know, you could buy your citizenship, and then when you were born into that family. Paul was born as a Jew, but was a Roman. The litany of his studies is incredible. And I'm not saying that in a flowery way. It is incredible. He would have been the equivalent to a doctor of divinity by Scripture, but he would also have been a full-fledged lawyer. He could have had the credentials of a PhD, of a full-fledged lawyer and attorney. He loved debate. He loved to be able to. He debated with some of the most. Athens was the center of culture world and it was the intellectual place of the world, he stood and debated with those people until he found out that he was probably, a lot of it was just his mind and he wasn't doing him much good, and then he just had to stop. But he was a genius and he became a doctor. He was raised in Tarsus and then moved at a young age, or after probably 12 to 13, and sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was the foremost teacher in Jerusalem at the time. He was the one that would train. Only he was, you didn't get your kid in there unless he had an off-the-chart IQ. And so this man would sit in there, and he only trained some, and Paul was one of those guys. And Paul was about 31, 32, it was probably 33 A.D. when he had his salvation experience. He lived another probably 35 years to about the age of 65 before he was, by tradition, killed with a sword or beheaded. Romans, Peter didn't get that opportunity. He was hung because he was a Jew, or hung upside down, as tradition tells us. We don't have a record of that in the Word. But Paul, under bridging two Roman emperors, he was born during the time of Caesar Augustus, same as Jesus, and he lived all the way into a span. It was the height of the Roman Empire that Paul lived in, and he lived on into the days of Nero, that Nero was finally his demise. He had about 35 years of actual hardcore ministry. About 35 years. What he lists about what happened to him in those 35 years is incredible. At about 35 years of actual ministry, it's estimated by the three missionary journeys that he took, and you can chart those actually not just by tradition but by the book of Acts. It started out with Barnabas. He and Barnabas went on a missionary journey, and then him and Barnabas had kind of a rift over Barnabas's nephew, Mark, and they couldn't get it together. And so Paul went with a man named Silas, and they went on another missionary journey years later, and then we had a third missionary journey. Just charting those out, they estimated that he walked, spent at least 13,000 miles on the road in his missionary journeys. That's over halfway around the world in a day and hour, where most of it, some was by ship and a few times maybe by horseback, but most of the time he was on his feet. 13,000 miles is a long ways to walk, even in 35 years. Hallelujah. That's a lot of walking time. No wonder he said bodily exercise, you know, it's profitable for little. I guess so, Paul. My God, you don't have an ounce of fat on you, you know. I mean, the guy was a piece of steel. For 35 years, he ministered. But what, when you're talking about troubled on every side, what do you mean by that? When you're talking about cast down but not forsaken, when you're talking about perplexed but not confused, what are you talking about, Paul? Now, I can put my, because I'm me, and I think where my brain puts my, you know, what things have I gone through in my life or on a weekly basis, I can put those in slots. I can take my file and say, okay, I can, yeah, that'll probably fit there. Okay, persecution, I know where that's at. Okay, but Paul, let's have a testimony service, and you're up. I'm going to give you the mic. Let's do this for fun. Can we do something for fun since we've had a... I couldn't get Matt up here and do the moonwalk, but we'll try to have some fun. Let's talk about Paul and his traveling companion. You can learn most of this from the book of Acts, but you can't find all of it by his testimony. But we know that if he testified about something, it had to be true because he wrote it down in the Word of God. Now, the book of Acts is very interesting. I love it. It's divided in two parts. The first part is the part where the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and all of the surrounding things that took place in Jerusalem by Peter and James the Just and the head of the church and all those that were wonderful, endowed by the Spirit of God. It then transitions and goes into a place. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. Luke was referred to traditionally as a physician. He then becomes the companion, the traveling companion of Paul for the next 35 years or however long that Luke, I can't tell you exactly how many journeys he was on with him. He writes like a ghostwriter, like he's there. You know he had to be there. by the things that he knew and by the things that he saw. Paul does refer to Luke traveling with him in other places. But the first part of the book of Acts is this. What's going on in Jerusalem? All those signs and wonders and stuff. And then the second half of Acts just leaves Jerusalem alone and Peter and James and John and all those guys and goes on a lifelong journey with Paul. So they set off. And the rest of it is Luke's journeys with Paul. All right, let's do this. Let's pretend in what we're about to see here is that Luke and Paul, traveling companions, and everything that they're about to face, let's just pretend that they have knowledge of 21st century inventions. They understand our day and hour, but they're contained in a first century environment, so they can't do much more. So let's relate to it as they're living in our era, but yet they really can't do much more than where they're at because that's where they're at in the first century. Looking at chapter 12 real quickly, I know we got to go along here, but stay with me. It's wonderful. I want to encourage you. We're going to win, folks. Hallelujah. He said in verse 7 of chapter 12, and we covered this before extensively in the past, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn." Notice he calls that a thorn. He calls it a thorn. You know what a thorn is? It's a prickly thing. A thorn doesn't stop you. It's just uncomfortable. A thorn doesn't kill you. I mean, nobody's ever really died of a thorn except maybe it went to blood, you know, poison or something like that. But normally, thorns don't kill you. They don't even sideline you. You just keep going. You keep doing whatever you're doing. It's just that one little part of you doesn't like that it's in your foot, hand, you know, shoulder, wherever. And Paul refers what he's about to talk to us about as only a thorn. After I get through reading this, I think, no, you didn't have a thorn. You had a forest compared to me putting myself in your category. Okay, Paul, you've got the mic. Please stand up and testify. Would you please? I want to tell you that God is, He's so wonderful. He's with us in persecution. When we're surrounded, we have a way of escape. When we're cast down, God's on our side. Persecuted, we're not forsaken. Oh, bless God. Wonderful, Paul. Well, Paul, could you get a little bit more specific? What do you think about, Paul, when you talk about those things? Well, you want to hear? Yeah, come on, tell us a few of them. Okay, he referred to it as a thorn. This thorn was a messenger. It's the word angelos. It means angel. It was a fallen angel turned rogue, meaning a devil. He got one assigned to him. I've run into a bunch. I don't know that they were assigned to me. They were assigned for the season. But he had one that was personally said, here's your walking papers. Satan said, here, take this. Now I don't want to see you again. Your job for the next, he didn't know how long he was going to live, for the next 35 years, I want you to follow this man. And I want you to be, I mean, whatever you can be against him. I want you to oppose him. He said, there was an angelos that was given to me of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said, this thing I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And Paul forever redefines for all New Testament Christians the word grace. Grace is no longer from this point on just unmerited favor. Grace becomes God's strength, the Lord Jesus Christ's strength, transferred to our weakness. Hallelujah. Paul, of his own testimony by the Holy Ghost, redefines in a personal sense of the word to us what grace imputed. It's no longer just God's favor. It is strength in the middle of something so horrendous that made Paul be able to say, I tell you of truth, this grace has become so strong on me that the moment this messenger comes along with the thorn that he brings, it brings on me a rejoicing that I cannot stop rejoicing, because I've learned that in the midst of my personal weakness, God raises up and becomes a strong citadel of strength for me. Hallelujah. He redefines it. Okay, Paul, could you, you know, since before we get out of here this morning, could you elaborate and tell us what some of those categories, because, you know, we've all, you know, I'm thinking I'm relating to you. I've seen, oh, me and you're, you know, we're eye to eye on this thing. And I think I'm, you know, I got you, Paul. I'm right there with you on persecution and being surrounded. Boy, I've been surrounded this past couple of years, Paul. So you tell everybody yours, I'll tell them mine. Okay. You sure, Pastor? Yeah. Okay. Go ahead. All right. We discover in chapter 11 what that thorn in the flesh was. Because we understand when Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 12, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak. Superman, uh-oh, cape comes off. I am Superman. Hallelujah. Jesus has empowered me. Glory be to God. So the specifics. Okay, well, the specifics was this. It came out of an argument in chapter 11. People were following him, cloaking him. And they were apostles, so-called by themselves. Their fingernails were done. Their toenails were done. They had, you know, one of the, honestly, in Scripture, one of the arguments that those apostles tried to launch against him is his bodily appearance is contemptible. He's just not good looking. That's why he's probably not in the category of apostle. Now, I know all of you are thinking I'm an apostle, but I'm not calling myself that. You know, if he was prosperous, maybe he was an apostle, but he's a ragtag, lost use of humanity. Look at him. Tradition, all of the traditionalists who reported on him said he was short. The word Paul, Jesus gave him his name. Saul means something else. Paul, the word Paul means small. He was bald-headed. When he walked in the room, you're thinking, go see what he wants. And if he needs food or anything, you know, tell him to meet us in the kitchen out back. But when he opened his mouth, glory to God. And when the pastors and the apostles that drove up in their Mercedes got out and their fingernails had just been done, and they got out and, oh yes, 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 and their prayer lines got nobody healed. Paul over there, little short stubby guy, bald headed, tell he's not born again. Look at him, can't even believe God for his hair. But when he stepped up, heaven came down. And so when he was arguing in chapter 11 about his apostleship, because they were trying to bring in all kind of junk, he says, okay, can I talk to you a minute about what I consider as my apostleship, my ordination? Because it's the very thing I was talking to you about in 2 Corinthians 4, troubled on every side and all that stuff. Okay, Paul, testify. Okay. Now let me read this to you like we always do. Because he was arguing with them. Verse 22 of chapter 11, we read it real quick. Are they Hebrews? Well, okay. If you can't take me for being good looking, I'll tell you I am a Hebrew also. Are they Israelites? Guess what? I'm an Israelite. Are they seed of Abraham? Guess what? I am too. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm going to speak real foolishly. I am more in labors, more abundantly, in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequently, in deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, except one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, tonight and day I was in the deep, been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the city, perils of... He's not mentioning pearls here. He's saying perils. Perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold nakedness. And besides all this that are without, cometh upon me the daily, the cares of all the churches. And we think, okay, that's good. Could you sit back down? It deserves more than that. It deserves far more than that. What he's going to tell us is everything that he meant when he said these different categories, what it meant to him. And you have to understand that when he's saying these things, he's listing in groups, plural. He's listing groups and also plural in the groups. Okay, if you want me to break this down, labors, number one, that's been a tribulation for me. I've traveled 13,000 miles, mostly on foot, and I've labored. I say this, I really don't want to say it, but you're forcing me to say it more often than any of these guys that you think are apostles that you should listen to what they have to say. But labors more often. And stripes, above measure. Now, I like this one because number two tribulation for him was stripes above measure. This is a miscellaneous stripes. Sometimes we think he's double talking here, that he said something and then later on says it again. This category doesn't even have a qualification to the ones that he mentions later. Because he says of the Jews beat me 5 times with 40 stripes, save one. Minus one means 39. So I've been beaten above measure. Honestly, I can't count how many times. I don't know. Maybe is what he was saying. And we know that's a fact according to Acts, because at Philippi, he cast the devil out of that girl, had the spirit of divination, and the Jews didn't beat him. The people that were the owners, the pimps, the men that owned her, they took him to jail. They were devil worshipers. They weren't Jews. And he and Silas were beaten at Philippi. They were beaten. So this is a miscellaneous stripes. Prisons, more frequently, number three for me is prison time. I don't know how many times I've been thrown in jail. Traditionally, it is written that he wore chains 7 times. He was put in chains and let off 7 times. Well, number four for me in this would be deaths. Now, I don't know if he's talking about... It sounds like he's talking about he faced down death so close, whether it's a spiritual fight or a physical fight, or may have been a both, so often that he really just couldn't even hardly count it. And then he says in this, beatings of the Jews 5 times. Now, perils is something that is of danger, but it carries with it all kinds of circumventing things. Now, Paul had Luke traveling with him. But when Luke was traveling with him, it was only through part of his life. And we don't know if Paul, at different times, we know that he was without somebody with him. He was just alone. So he could have said it like this. Instead of saying 5 times, he could have broke it down and said, number 5 for me would have been... beating of the Jews, number one. Well, that was when my second year into ministry. And they put 39 stripes on me. What was that? 39 besides the ones you got in Philippi? Yeah. So 39. Can you imagine being beaten? And after you're beaten, there's no Tylenol to take. There's no ER to take you to. In fact, you're just sitting on a stump outside of town wondering. See, if any one of these things would have happened to me, or let's say, not me, but not me, I'm already squirming in my seat. This would have been posted on the websites, on the internet of that apostle's ministry, why he was worthy above all. And Paul says, well, beating number one was like this, but beating number two, they beat me the second time when I was over there. And that's 39 and 39. That's 78 stripes I got. Oh, I'll never forget beating number three. Beating number three was incredible. The guy that beat me that time, he had another 39. That's 117 stripes. Well, beating number four, I had guys with me, but they helped me. You know, Luke being a physician was apropos. Even though there was no medicine, he needed a nursemaid. Beating number four had another 39 stripes. It was 156 altogether for me. Beating number five of the Jews added another 39, which is 195 times somebody beat my back. That's the ninth tribulation that he's discussing. Well, then he says beating with rods. Beating with rods was this. They put your feet in stocks. And because you walked, they beat them with rods until every bone, the big arch bone you got, it's broken. That side ankle bone, it's broken. And they figure, we're not going to kill you, but we're going to hobble you because you'll never be able to walk. And when he gets done with beating number five of the ninth, then he says, well, the tenth tribulation I was in, because it's all in there. He just puts them all in categories and we don't count them. Number ten is the first time I got the first beating with rods of the Jews. How they broke every bone in my foot. And it was good when Luke was with me, but Luke, you know, Luke was looking at him like Paul. Buddy, you're busted up. No, you couldn't walk out because you couldn't, you know, don't think that God just healed him right in the middle of it. I mean, he had to walk it out. They carried him out, or he crawled out, and he's sitting there on the curb. Paul, I'd love to call you an ambulance, but there is no ambulance because we're living in the first century. You need an x-ray on those things. You need some ice on them for the swelling. There's no ice machines, though. We know that, Paul. What are we going to do? We're just going to keep praying. Help me to my feet. He's going to walk this thing out. I call myself whole. I call myself whole. Paul, we need to call the press and let them know how you've been mistreated. We need to put this, we need to get a bunch of Christians together and let them know, you know, put this on TV, but you both know that we're first century Christians and there is no TV to put this on. There's no organization that will carry this travesty that's taken place to you. Paul says, okay, well, let me tell you about the 11th tribulation I went through. Beating of rods, number two. They broke every bone in my foot again. Let me tell you about 12. That was beating of rods, number three. Let me tell you about 13. I was stoned. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts at Lystra, he was stoned. And they left him for dead. The stoners, this was in a time where people knew how to stone people. They were good at stoning people. And they left him for dead, and the apostles and the other people gathered around about him and prayed for him, and he woke up. I think he probably was dead. He probably was. And Luke's there, Paul, he's coming out of it. Can you hear me? What day is it? How many fingers? Paul. So I've been around people that have had head injuries. I've seen people killed. Your head bleeds more than anything else. You got 30 people standing around you throwing 3-pound stones, 2-pound stones. I'm sure the first thing he said is, look, guys, help me get the blood out of my ears and my eyes. Before you ask me any more questions, I can't hear you. Help me get the blood out. So I get him up. Paul, you need to get to an ER. Oh, but we're first century Christians. There's no ER. You need an MRI on that skull. I'm sure you've got multiple brain fractures or concussions. Just help me up. Just help me up. I ought to call the police, but there is no police to call, Paul. I know we're first century Christians. Just get me up. Because the Bible says in the book of Acts, he said, help me back into town. I'm not through preaching the sermon he wanted me to preach. I got to stay here and finish that sermon out here at Lystra before I can go to the next city. Just help me get the blood out of my eyes and out of my teeth, and it'll be all right. Just pray for me. Just pray for me. God. I know we're taking a while, folks, but it's worth it. 14 was shipwreck number one. And then there was shipwreck number two. And then there was shipwreck number three. Now, what would shipwrecks be comparable to? It's where mass amount of people can make long travel all at once. What would that be comparable to today? Airplanes. Three or four of us can get in a car, but not 300 of us. But they could get in a ship. And he said there was, that was a shipwreck number one. And oh, I remember shipwreck number two. And I remember shipwreck number three. And that was, if we're counting, that's 14, 15. That was the 16th tribulation, was shipwreck number three. And then he says, a night I spent in the deep, which meant he was floating. He was floating on a piece of driftwood or whatever came off the ship. And a day I floated in the deep. Now, sometimes what you can't see is worse than what you can see, because things go bump in the night. And he's drifting on something. If Luke drifted up beside him in the night after the ship went down, what do you think they were talking about? Have you been hearing all these sounds? But what's worse is the next day when they're talking about how far they are to the next island that they can see that's 15 miles away. Paul, you see it? I see him. I see him. Of course you could in those beautiful Mediterranean waters. We're not talking about the Sea of Galilee. He was out in open sea. He traveled the Sea of the Mediterranean. I see him. How big is he? Judging from the dorsal, he's a 14-footer. Hey, Paul, have you had a chance to look under your in this blue with visibility in the Mediterranean is 200 to 300 feet probably. Have you had a chance to look underneath you? No, I really don't want to. Chimney stack. Makos. 200 or 300 of them. Jesus, you are my salvation. You'll help us to get to that island. 19 journeys often, bone tired. 13,000 miles, you'd be bone tired. Perils of the water, that meant moving water. That wasn't sea stuff. That was streams that they had to cross when there was a peril. I see those old westerns where the wagon got swept away. There was a peril in that. I got to go faster than what I want. But perils of robbers, in those 35 years, there were multiple times, perils, plural, where people tried to rob him or did rob him. Perils of his own countrymen. That was number 22 in my list, Pastor, since you've asked me to testify this morning. My 22nd major thing that I meant when I wrote this different categories in chapter 4, the 22nd thing was I ran into perils of my own countrymen. You know, my own, you know, Americans didn't like me. Oh, and 23 was perils of heathens. People in other countries, we're not talking about people that love God or don't love God, they're just heathens. They're trying to kill us. I had perils in the city. I mean, bad things happened to me in the city. I had perils in the wilderness. Sometimes I'd run out where I thought nobody was at, and a bear would try to eat me. Or a mountain lion. I mean, I could tell you stories about that. I could tell you stories about perils in the sea. And I think this is just more trouble. I don't think he was mentioning again perils among false brethren. That was Judas's that snuggled up next to him. That was number 27. Number 28 was weariness. I was so exhausted at times, I didn't even know where I was at. I just fell over on my journey. Painfulness. What was that? It was probably those hours after all the feet was broken, the stripes were laid on him, beating number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, where he was in pain and he had to walk it out, and it took weeks of saying, Jesus, I call you my healer. I will not be stopped. I will not be stopped. Watchings, the word watchings means staying up all night. He either had to stay up all night praying, or he stayed up all night hoping that his life would be spared. Hunger. There was just nothing to eat. Well, I know we wouldn't go into those situations. Most of us. If there's no Burger King close by, my God, don't call me. Thirst, number 32, Pastor. Number 33 for me was fasting, Pastor. That was a self-imposed fast that I put myself in. Cold, I was cold. I can't tell how many times I was cold. Meaning I was exposed to the elements and naked. He probably was cold and naked because somebody had stolen his robes and stuff somewhere on his journey. And besides for this, the daily care of the church, meaning that would have been 36. The daily care of the church, meaning wherever I go, somebody comes behind me and couriers would come and tell him, pay Paul. You know, over in Galatians, or you know, in Colossae, they're back believing that you got to observe holidays to be saved, Jewish holidays. And it was a two-part mix. It was the Jews and the mystics that had been born again. And the mystics were coming in and saying, look, let me get... They were actually doing trees of telling you who was in authority and talking about how that you could be perfected in what you knew about angels. Today, if something happens to us, I can call you immediately. You can call me. We can text each other. We can get on the email. We can go into the internet. We have immediate communication. For him to hear those things meant 6 months, a year of travel to get back, to even straighten it out. Okay. Pastor, you want the mic now? Let me see if I can fit what use. Let me see if I can find a category here. This one might fit. A night and a day. Recently I had some brothers do a labor of love for me, and a night and a day I was without AC. Does that qualify? Yeah, maybe on an elementary level. But we'll close with this. In 36, 35 years, the different things that he went through, what is your salvation made of? Listen to how he says the end of this. He asks the question, who is weak? I am not. Meaning, do you think these things have weakened? This testimony that I just gave you, do you think it has weakened who I am? And then he says something that's hard for me to hardly comprehend. Who is offended? I burn not. I want you to know that of all those beatings and of all those scourgings and the rod beatings and all the categories or all the different tribulations I told you of, I'm not even mad at those people who did that to me. My God, what are we living in? What has been given to us? There's never a time where the word or history says that he got sidelined or he had to be put into an asylum because the emotional difficulty got too... Did he ever have a breakdown? No. Did he ever get depressed where he couldn't keep going in the ministry? No. He just kept going. And listen, if it worked in Paul's life, it'll work in our life. We have an inexhaustible resource. Folks, we live with a treasure that's buried so deep inside of us, we just got to let it live out. Thank you, Jesus. Would you please stand with me? Glory be to God. His grace is sufficient. Well, I missed Last three services, Pastor, because my toenails just weren't done like they should have been. I think if he could get Paul past that, he can help us. We're more than conquerors. Would you just lift those hands for a moment? Hallelujah! Father, we thank you. We want to be steady all the way to the end. And when we look into your scripture, and this was all written for our benefit, we know we have a durable salvation. It doesn't have to break down. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We bless and praise you for the day, for the stretch, for the end of this race. We'll run it well, Father, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that, Lord, all grace comes from you and your strength is made sufficient in our weakness. We bless it, Lord. We bless this day. We bless all those who've heard your word. Let your word stand strong in us. We bless Alva Methodist, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray, God, that as the report has come, that God, that you'll continue to do such a work in their life that whoever's coming in will catch the flame of that fire and run with it as well. And that, Lord, all hearts will be made perfect in one, and they'll come into that place of fullness, the same place that we're desiring. Now we bless your people. We bless you for our time together. And we bless our mothers in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.